Millions of Christians have disappeared. Apparitions of the Virgin Mary have reappeared. And the Antichrist begins his beastly career. The apocalypse has finally arrived. With an introduction like that, I'm sure I have your attention. Stay tuned for my conversation with author, researcher, and prophecy expert Bill Salas on this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. I'm excited to announce a new partnership with the Prepper Broadcasting Network, where Soaring Eagle Radio is heard every Monday at 2 p.m. and again at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can visit them at their website for other scheduling information, prepperbroadcasting.com. Soaring Eagle Radio is also heard on the Global Star Radio Network every Saturday evening at 7 p.m. That's Eastern Time. You can listen on that platform at gsradio.net. Soaring Eagle is also heard on Red Nation Rising Saturdays at 4 and Sundays at 7 a.m. That's Eastern Standard Time. And that's rednationrising.us. Of course, we're heard every Saturday evening at 11, Sunday evening at 9 on WTTP-FM in the Lima area. And you can go there, WTTPFM.com, and all the social media, Twitter, Facebook, and, of course, our webpage, SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest today is Bill Salas. Bill is an author, researcher, lecturer, and is the radio host of the popular Prophecy Update radio program heard in Southern California and worldwide over the web, prophecydepot.com. Bill has authored numerous books, including Psalm 83, The Missing Prophecy Revealed, How Israel Becomes the Next Mideast Power, The Now Prophecies, and two works of fiction entitled Revelation Road, Hope Beyond the Horizon, and part two of that story, and the subject of our conversation today, Apocalypse Road, Revelation for the Final Generation. Bill, welcome back to Soaring Eagle Radio.
Mike, it's great to be back on the program. Thanks for having me.
Oh, it's my honor and privilege to chat with you again, Bill. I've read your book, Apocalypse Road. I really enjoy it tremendously. I think our listeners who enjoy a good biblically-based novel are going to really enjoy both Revelation Road and this recent release, Apocalypse Road. One of the things that I appreciate about the way Apocalypse Road is laid out is that you have four sections of the book. And honestly, Bill, I've not seen another author do this. And I think maybe you've started a trend here that other authors are going to pick up on. And this is why. Because part one of the book is the novel itself. It tells the story. We'll get into that in a little bit. But immediately after the novel itself, you've got a section that you entitle the thesis section, where we're going to spend most of our time, by the way. But it lays out in a very clear and concise fashion how you arrived at the basis, the biblical basis for the novel itself. And I think, for me, that's the most valuable part of the entire book. The third section of your book is a commentary that provides biblical backup, biblical support for the narrative of the novel and your theses. And then finally, you include an appendix where, among other things, readers are going to find a very good explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're encouraged to trust in Christ for their salvation. By presenting your book this way, you're really providing a great read for both fiction and nonfiction readers, Bill. I think that's just a tremendous plan that you've done in putting the book together this way. Was that intentional, or did it just kind of happen that you thought, well, maybe we should add this, and then later, well, maybe we should add a commentary, or was it from the beginning? Was that your intention to do this?
It really was, Mike, because in 2011, the concept was conceived for Revelation Road, Book 1, and my goal was to outline chronologically the prophecies between that time, between now, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I realized that there are still so many unfulfilled prophecies that it was really going to probably have to play itself out in a trilogy. But to do it in this format where I could reach the broadest possible audience, you know, through some like to read novels, mm-hmm. some like to read biblical commentaries, I thought, well, why not combine the two in one?
Yeah.
And, you know, so a lot of people really enjoyed the Left Behind series. I think Tim LaHaye had sold that, almost 60 million copies of that night.
Wow.
I think the readers of this book will appreciate the fact that we've not only done something like that, but we put in the biblical explanations.
Yes.
Why did Bill say what he said chapter by chapter through the book? Now, Revelation Road was a biblical novel and a biblical commentary with quite a few appendices. In fact, I think I broke the record for a book with appendices, so probably a dozen or more in that book. But this book here, you just talked about Apocalypse Road. I'm dealing with this gap period that happens after the rapture but before the tribulation period, a post-rapture slash pre-tribulation gap, and we'll have time to talk about that in your show.
Yeah.
But that is sort of uncharted, unexplored territory.
Yes.
Many of our colleagues might realize, hey, it's not the rapture that starts the tribulation, it's the confirmation of the false covenant.
Yes.
In Daniel chapter 9 and Isaiah 28.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, myself included, none of us have really, to my knowledge, explored deep into that gap, because
right.
in that gap, which I do suspect is going to be for probably several years, a
mm-hmm.
number of years,
yeah.
That's when the supernatural becomes the natural and
yes.
the paranormal becomes the new normal. And we can bet that there will be powerful events that will happen in that gap. So what I've had to do is deviate from the traditional timeline, which was, you have an end of a church age with the rapture. You have a seven-year tribulation period, which is divided into a first and a second half. Then you have a second coming of Christ at the end of the 7 years. And then you have a millennium, Revelation 20, verse 4, 1,000 years when Christ reigns on the earth. And then you have the eternal order after that. Now we've got to fit in this new time slot, post-rapture, pre-tribulation gap. And I just knew I would have to write a thesis, my hypothesis, so that I could really explain myself in this as to why I would be so bold as to go into that 70th week, that tribulation, 7 year tribulation period, and actually start extracting out some of the prophecies that have been thrown in there and try to say, hey, I think they fit in the gap, gang.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so that's why I put that thesis together. And I think it's really deep stuff. And I even say in the thesis that don't just, you know, stop reading the book because maybe to Joe the plumber per se, this might seem a little bit deep, biblical study. That's why we have the whole format for him. The novel is very reader-friendly, and the biblical commentary is very reader-friendly. And the thesis is the whole glue that sort of cements the whole thing together.
Yes, yeah. And I'm wondering, Bill, if you wouldn't mind, if I would just, for our listeners' sake, I'm holding your book in my hand right now, looking at page 157 in the thesis section, and this begins the introduction to the post-rapture pre-tribulational thesis. And I'm wondering if it would be okay with you if I read down and just grabbed about the first 4 points, and then maybe we could discuss those. That be all right?
I think it's good. I think it's a good roadmap for this show because you know, we're covering a lot of topics in this
yes.
book because
yeah.
I think a lot of things fit in that gap period.
Yeah, yeah, I would agree with that. And again, for our listeners, Bill. The book is Apocalypse Road, Revelation for the Final Generation, and that's that last subtitle for the final generation. I think that really leaps off the cover and will catch people's attention. Are we living in the final? Are we the final generation? That's the question, isn't it?
So yeah, let me interrupt right there, Mike, because I think we should establish some groundwork here.
Yeah.
I think we're in the same boat, pre-tribulation, premillennial, yes. Dispensationalists.
Yes.
And a lot of your listeners are in that same category.
Yes.
You're a Calvary Chapel pastor.
Yes.
I speak at a lot of Calvary chapels. They're also dispensationalists like
yes.
ourselves.
Yes.
And I would tell you that most everywhere I go and speak, and most of these pastors I talk to, coming from that camp, believe this probably is the final generation. Is it safe to mm-hmm. suggest, Mike, you agree that's highly probable?
Yes, it is. It's very probable, in my view, yes, based on Scripture. And this book, Bill, just affirms that and is a solid foundation for holding that view.
Okay, and so therefore, there is probably someone we know. It could be a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a coworker, a neighbor, a dear friend that is, you know, not saved right now, that is going to experience this gap that we're going to enlighten your listeners to. Matter of fact, I'm going to read two paragraphs at the end of the introduction part of the thesis you talked about,
okay, yeah.
So that your listeners get an understanding of the real motive of this series, and in particular the Apocalypse Road book. And it won't take long, but I think it's very poignant.
Yes, go right ahead. Yeah.
It says, so many readers will get raptured as true believers of Jesus Christ before this gap period commences. The good news is that they will not personally face the frightening events that are forthcoming in the gap period. The bad news is that someone they love will. That's what we were just talking about. Now, this work has been specifically designed to stimulate the mind and pulsate the heart of believers and to invigorate their love for the lost. Careful consideration in that regard has gone into the overall content of this entire composition. So therefore, I'll speak personally to you listeners. If you are concerned about the eternal destiny of an unsaved loved one, then consider Apocalypse Road as your invaluable guidebook for these last days. These biblically supported scenarios within this book will embolden you to share the good news about Christ with the ones you love. And isn't that what it's all about right now, Mike, in this urgency of the hour?
It really is. It's what we're all about, and we can tie this in very nicely, and I think clearly, Bill, that we've been given a brief period of time. I don't know how long we've been given. God has, in my view, in the view of many others, he has hit the pause button and given the church a chance to regain its composure and get its legs back under it again and stand up and be the remnant church that we need to be. If this is the final generation, brothers and sisters that are listening, if this is the final generation, if we are living in that day now, then it is incumbent upon us to be bold and courageous in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he's coming soon again. And I think, Bill, you've done a yeoman's work in writing this book, and getting the timing of it is fabulous for the days that we live in. It's just absolutely perfect timing.
Okay, so Mike, the Bible clearly speaks of a final generation, and it's very possible that we are it presently. And there's a lot said to that final generation in the Bible. Matter of fact, there's probably more prophecies written to the final generation than were even written to the generation when Christ first came.
Yes.
And one of the primary gifts from the Lord to that final generation, not the only gift, but one of the primary gifts, is information, mm-hmm. prophetic information. And we are to get that information out to them as an evangelical witnessing tool. And that's why shows like yours are so important right now. Because that information is to be shared and not just overlooked. And we've got a whole bunch of it to talk about tonight.
Yes, yeah, we sure do. So Bill referred to the introduction to the thesis section, and I just would like to read a couple of major points just to give our listeners some orientation about where this is going. But on page 157, Introduction to the Post-Rapture Pre-Tribulational Thesis, Bill has written, this thesis is based upon the major premise that a gap of time exists between the pre-tribulation rapture and the seven-year tribulational period. The minor premise is that it is not the rapture, but the confirmation of a covenant by the Antichrist between Israel and some other party that triggers the ticking of the trib period. This covenant is identified primarily in Daniel 9:27 and Isaiah 28:15 and 18. This dissertation is an integral part of the book entitled Apocalypse Road, Revelation for the Final Generation. Together, the book and this treatise attempt to accomplish the following. So I'm going to just read these first four points, and then we'll jump back into the conversation, Bill. So the first point that you make is list and chronologically order the potential prophecies that fit into the post-rapture pre-trib gap period. Now that is quite the feat. And so I applaud you for tackling that, because I'll tell our listeners this: as I read through this book, and Bill and I conversed, and I did respond that I had never considered Isaiah 28, and Bill will elaborate on this, but I've never considered Isaiah 28 in that context before. So I love it when authors that I'm reading can introduce me to something that really stops me in my tracks and makes me consider something that I hadn't before. So that's point number one. Point number two, determine how long the gap period could be from the clues provided in the prophecies that find fulfillment within this vastly overlooked period. Three, set the world stage as it transitions from the church age, which concludes with the rapture, into the gap period that follows. And then four, and this has a subpoint A and B, but point four, explore the details, timing, and purpose of the Gog of Magog prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39, in addition to A, discover the location of the Valley of Hammon Gog as the burial grounds of the hordes of Gog, Ezekiel 39, 11 through 16, and B, reveal the potential connection between the Marian apparitions and Ezekiel 38. Refer to the appendix called The Marian Apparitions Connection with Ezekiel 38. Bill, that is a mountain to climb, but we're going to do that, aren't we?
Well, yeah, and you only read the first four points.
That's right.
And if you kept reading that, we've got 11
There's
points
11, yeah.
That we would need to cover. And some of the latter ones are even more intense than
yes.
the ones you talked about. But,
right.
I mean, this is the point. You know, right now in 2 Thessalonians 2, as we try to come to understand this, we're told that there's the church is being protected from three major things presently that will ultimately, that are being restrained. And ultimately, they will no longer be restrained. And because the church is on earth right now by association, the world is also being protected from these
right.
three things.
Right.
And so what it says, I'm just going to read these verses in 2 Thessalonians 2. Many of your listeners are familiar with them, but it's really critical to understand as we go into the gap, as we set the stage after the rapture for what the world is going to experience. It's important for them to understand that this restraint is going to be removed and everything changes at that point. I made a comment that the supernatural becomes the natural and the paranormal becomes the new normal. Well, that's because of what I'm about to read.
Yeah.
You know, there's a mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 that is already at work, and only he, a personal pronoun, capital H in the translation, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So he is restraining the mystery of lawlessness.
Yes.
We'll talk about who he is in a minute. And then the lawless one will be revealed. That's another name of the dozens of names for the Antichrist, the lawless one. So then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume, the Lord Jesus Christ will consume with the breath of his mouth. At that point in time, an incubation period is going on for the Antichrist, the lawless one, to become the world's hero, to remedy the problem. And the whole thing is, this guy is propelled, as is this harlot world religion we're going to talk about a little bit in this show as well, Mystery Babylon, is propelled by deception, supernatural deception. Now, when we talk about, well, what is this all power, signs, and lying wonders? Well, this is what's being restrained, and we can say, look, here's what we already know wasn't restrained. In the book of Job, Satan was free. He used the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans to take over Job's livestock. He then used a great wind, a natural disaster, to kill Job's family. He then went and afflicted Job from head to toe with sores and boils. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the sway of Satan, of the evil, wicked one. We also know that Satan offered Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world. Now, what kind of, that's unbelievable. That was a bona fide offer. Jesus rejected it. However, the Antichrist will accept it, the lawless one. Mm-hmm. That's just part of the biblical stuff we know has been restrained. Now, what about these apparitions and the healings and the conversions and things that have been going on through the Catholic Church with the Marian apparitions, just to name a few of the things here. We can get into some of those things. That's another thing that hasn't been restrained. What about the potential UFO deception that some people are out there saying, hey, maybe that's going to be dealing with this deception as well? You know, there are many countries that are already fully disclosing that they believe the UFO phenomena is a real phenomena. And I'm not going to try to get off into that whole topic. What I'm saying is these are things that aren't being restrained.
Right.
What are the things that are going to be unrestrained that the church is being protected from? And, you know, listen, dear listeners, you do not want to be around for that. This is what Mike and I are trying to tell you. You do not want to put off your decision to receive Jesus Christ now, because you have the opportunity in the age of grace to be caught up into the clouds and be taken in the rapture event and not have to go through that. And then this conversation then becomes more about your loved ones. How can we get them in that same category? Right, Mike?
Yes, that's absolutely right. These are times that we need to press in hard with sharing the gospel and encouraging people to consider placing their trust and their faith in Christ. What Bill is describing here is times that this world has never seen. And folks that reject Christ today, many of them laughingly reject Christ and think that this is all a fairy tale. But it is not a fairy tale, folks. The Bible is very specific, very clear about what's coming upon the world when the church is removed. And folks do not, as Bill's already pointed out, folks do not want to be here for that. So again, consider the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith in him today. That's the message, the overarching message of the book. But Bill, we'll go back to you now and continue on with the theses.
Right. And Mike, let's just say also one of the very important points of the book is there's an appendix that talks about how to get saved, the prayer of repentance, you know. So we want to make sure that the takeaway from the book is that people can establish that relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of learning these types of things. Now, the decision to receive Christ now is really important, because we know, and I point this out in the book as well, that there will be many people after the rapture who get saved, who come to recognize Jesus Christ as a Savior. But that will happen under the two problems. One is that will not be a popular choice, because the world will be being deceived with supernatural deception. And two, it will probably cost them their lives, because we find out that there are three groups of persecuted saints after the rapture who get martyred for their faith and for their testimony. So, you know, when the restraint is removed, Mike, so, you know, Satan comes forward with his closing arguments. And therefore, people who come to faith subsequently, there's no more restraint protecting them per se. Yes, they're saved. That is great news. But even in Revelation chapter 14, after the restraint is removed, Jesus says to them, blessed are those, patience are the saints, blessed are those who now die in the Lord. Yes. Their works will follow them. Yes. But, you know, I mean, that's a whole other world at that point, Mike.
Yeah, it absolutely is. Now, one of the things that you did, and I applaud you for doing this, Bill, is you've taken on this whole idea of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth from Revelation chapter 17. Now, many folks today will shy away from naming Rome as the mother of harlots and the Roman Catholic Church as the organization that's going to be the foundation for the end times one world religion. And I think that pastors who shy away from speaking that and teaching that and then supporting that biblically are doing a disservice to their flocks. And let me just say this is not an attack upon Roman Catholics. This is not trying to be offensive to Roman Catholics at all. What we're trying to do is be faithful to the Scriptures. And this is a viewpoint that has been around for quite some time, but unfortunately, due to political correctness coming into the church, many pastors have just decided not to teach on this anymore. And I think that's a tragic, tragic mistake, Bill.
Well, I concur. And what we're talking about is that when the restraint is removed, immediately humanity faces a double religious jeopardy. You know, most people think, okay, you're going to have this Antichrist come on the scene. You know, watch out for this charismatic world leader. Ultimately, he's going to put together a program, a cashless society where no one will buy or sell Revelation 13 unless they worship him and they take their mark, take his mark in the right hand and upon their forehead, and the number of his name is 666. The type of things that so many people have heard about that keeps them awake all night, but they don't really know what it means. Well, you know what? That's coming. But before that, we have in Revelation 17 this culprit called Mystery Babylon, and we're told in Revelation 17:3 that this she's also called the harlot world religion. She sits on the beast, the Antichrist. Another term for the beast is Antichrist is the beast. And then in Revelation 17:7, it says that the beast actually carries her. In other words, propels her. So you get the immediate thing that happens is you have this unholy alliance between the church, and I'm going to say this is Roman Catholic Church for various reasons we can probably uncover here in your show, but definitely I got them in the book, and the state. In other words, the political venue. So the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, and he comes on the scene immediately after the restraint is removed in the White Horseman of Revelation 6, the first horseman of the apocalypse, he comes on, it says he comes on conquering and to conquer. In other words, he's coming onto the scene. He's going to build his platform, which is a threefold career. One, he's going to become a political leader. And we know this because he's going to have, one of the reasons is because Israel is going to trust this guy, as is the other signatory of the false covenant, to confirm a covenant. That's what Daniel 9:27 says. He will confirm the covenant. So he's going to have to be trusted as a political leader. We also know he's going to be a religious leader. We just talked about that. He's going to force people to worship him in Revelation chapter 13. But we also know he's going to be a military leader because he's going to be in wars in Daniel 11 and elsewhere. So this is going to take time for this individual to come to political prominence and build this platform. And in the meanwhile, he locks arms with this harlot, which is the opiate of the masses, if you will. It says that this harlot is drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. I'm going to get into that in just a minute because she's part of this martyrdom scenario. But it says that dealing with it, she's the one who makes the kings of the earth commit fornication with. So she's pandering to the political leaders. Yes. The inhabitants of the earth are made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She's the religious opiate of the masses. And, you know, listen, like you said, we're going to talk about Roman Catholicism a little bit here. And we are not coming down on Catholic people. Right. But, you know, they have to look at their own catechisms and the papal dogmas that have been put forward and this types of things and understand that they're not biblical. I'm going to read a couple quotes from you here. From Catholic apologists, just put it in their own words, okay? This is the first quote I'm going to say is, it comes from Kimberly Hahn. She is the wife of Scott Hahn, who is one of the most respected Catholic apologists. And here's what Kimberly says. One evening we had an opportunity to be at a Mass where there was a Eucharistic procession at the end. I have never seen this before. As I watched row after row of grown men and women kneel and bow in the monstrance, which is where they harbor the presence of Christ in the elements, they call it a monstrous, passed by. I thought these people believed that it is the Lord and not just the bread and wine. If this is Jesus, that is the only appropriate response, she's saying. If one should kneel before a king today, how much more would before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is it safe not to kneel? In other words, that's the logical conclusion from what she's seeing with this situation. But then she goes, but I continue to ruminate. What if it's not? If that is not Jesus, the real presence of Jesus in the monstrance, then what they are doing is gross idolatry. So is it safe to kneel? The situation highlighted what Scott had said all along. The Catholic Church is not just another denomination. It is either true or diabolical. Okay? Yeah. And you have many Catholic priests that have come out and said the same thing, that basically that it's either the true church, the one true church, which is what the Catholic Church says they are, the one true church, or it's diabolical. Okay, so let's just set that boundary into this conversation. Yeah. People have to make that decision. I'm not making that up. This is what their own Catholic apologists and many of their priests are saying. So we set that groundwork, and then we start saying, okay, one of the things that they're engrossed in is Mariology, you know, the Marian apparitions.
Yeah.
Mary has shown up many times in the church age. They think it's the mother of Jesus, Mary. They call her the Blessed Mother, the Lady of the Rosary, Our Lady of Fatima. She's got a whole lot of different names. Queen of Heaven, the Virgin Mary. Okay, well, listen, they are clearly teaching that that is Jesus' mother Mary. Now, Jesus' mother Mary, she says in Luke 1 that she herself is a maidservant and she exalts her Savior. She herself needs a Savior. But the Catholic Church, through papal infallibility, meaning that the Pope can never be wrong, have come out with dogmas, and they have said, well, Mary has an immaculate heart, meaning she is sinless. Not only do they mean she's sinless because she was supernaturally impregnated by God, per se, but she was sinless when she was born. She was born without sin. And they had to come up with that teaching because Mary died. And it says the wages of sin are death. So they had to be confronted with that. Okay, if the wages of sin are death, then how could Mary die if she was sinless and had an immaculate heart? Well, then they come out with the Assumption of Mary, meaning, well, Mary didn't die. I think it was Pope Pius XII in the 1950s or something like that. In other words, she ascended up to heaven. She never died. Now, folks, this is ridiculous. I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
And then she comes up and she's showing up in Fatima in 1917. Apparently, whoever this demonic feminine represents, in 1917, she shows up in Fatima, Portugal, during World War I. And she makes the claim that if you'll pray to these three little shepherd children, Lucia and her brother and sister, and she makes the claim that if you will pray the rosary, which, by the way, the rosary, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, this sort of thing that Catholics are to recite daily,
yes,
that if they do, Mary herself, this Virgin Mary, promises them 15 things if they do it faithfully. And I quote some of these things in the book. These 15 things, only some of these things are only God can do, Scott. Mike, I'm telling you. But anyway, so she basically said, if you will do this, she will bring peace, and it's pretty much the only way to stop that world war. So in 1918, that war stopped a year later. Anyway, I could go on and try to give you some exact quotes, but basically, you know, I'm trying to say to everybody here that they need to really take a second look at this situation. By the way, they don't believe in a rapture. They're not premillennial. They're not like us waiting for Jesus Christ to come and whisk his bride up. So
right,
if the rapture were to happen shortly, they would not be surprised to them if the Pope and many bishops and cardinals were left behind, because they're not even looking for it.
That's
so
right,
and they do believe they're the one true church. So, I mean, we'll go on. I don't mean to take the whole show up on that.
No, that was great, Bill, and I appreciate you going into that much detail. And the point that Bill is making, folks, is that heaven forbid that you're listening to this, and in our lifetimes, the rapture occurs, the church is removed, and you're left behind. Heaven forbid. However, the point of the book is that if you are one of those that is left behind, you've got a roadmap in your hands in this book so that you understand what's going to happen, but also for you to understand that you need to place your trust in Christ. What you're going to see after the rapture is much, if not the majority of the Roman Catholic Church organization, priests, archbishops, is going to still be here, while millions of Christians have vanished. Now, that'll be your first clue that something is amiss with the Roman Catholic Church. And as Bill was talking about, the Roman Catholic Church is not looking for the rapture, and that's because they believe that the church has replaced Israel, that Israel has forfeited all of her promises, and they are now the recipients of those promises from Scripture. They're amillennial, so they don't even believe in a kingdom rule of Christ on the earth when he returns. So there are many issues that we have with Roman Catholic theology, but the point that Bill is trying to make is to search the scriptures for yourself, read and study. If you know someone that can help, that knows their Bible, by all means, start asking questions. Don't just blow us off as trying to be Catholic bashers, because we are not. That is not the point. It's not my heart. I know it isn't Bill's heart. We're trying to warn people of what's coming. That's the point of the book, and I'll pass it back to you, Bill.
Yeah, and I did find that quote in my book about the World War scenario. I mean, this is a big deal. You know, she's obsessed with several things, whoever this Mary is. And here's a quote directly that she said during the Fatima scenario when she was around in 1917. Continue to recite the Rosary every day to Our Lady of the Rosary, that's herself, to obtain peace in the world and the end of the war, referring to World War I, because only she, this is a visionary making these statements, only she, referring to Our Lady of Fatima, will be able to aid you. Okay, so that's a pretty big, bold claim. Now, she is a prophetess. She promises to consecrate the world to her Immaculate Heart, consecrate Russia to her Immaculate Heart. This was a big theme of those Fatima visions back then. She also wants to be the co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate. Matter of fact, this 100-year anniversary of Fatima, they're petitioning, there's a large group of Catholics that are petitioning the Pope to make that a dogma, that Mary becomes a co-redemptrix. Mm-hmm. Now, listen, let's be clear on what that means, folks. Yeah. Mediatrix means a mediator between a sinner and the Lord, okay? Yeah. So if by chance what I'm suggesting to you that this is not Mary, but this is a demonic concoction, what a perfect thing to do is have someone stand in the middle of someone's relationship with God.
Yes.
And to be a co-redemptrix, and it is basically, you know, on some level sort of a co-equal with what she would say her son, Jesus Christ. Now, that is not biblical, folks. Now, I will say one last thing about this 100-year anniversary. On this 100-year anniversary of 1917, when Fatima happened, now we're in 2017, Pope Francis is offering what are called plenary indulgences if you do several things. Now, let's talk about that. A plenary indulgence. An indulgence is dealing with your temporal sin, a pardon from your temporal sin. They have partial indulgences, which you don't get full pardon, but a plenary means a full pardon from your temporal sins. Now, only Jesus Christ can save sins, but if you want to get one of these indulgences as a Catholic, you have to go to the communion, which they require you do that faithfully, and that's a whole other topic, yeah. And that's on every Sunday. You are required to pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. Well, you know, what exactly are those? But okay, you got to do that. You have to make a pilgrimage to Fatima, and you have to worship a statue of Our Lady Fatima. Now, folks, we are told to have no graven images in the Ten Commandments, and statues and things like that. No, so just be clear that this is the situation that we're talking about here. It is really, really a bad situation.
Yes, yeah, absolutely is. And the reason that we're dwelling on this is because Revelation 17, chapter 17, and I encourage our listeners that are not familiar with this chapter to read it and then come back and listen to this again and see if this episode, this conversation that Bill and I are having on this topic, it doesn't ring true from the scriptures. There's much there that needs to be considered if this is the last generation. And even let me say this, Bill, even if we're wrong, even if Christ's return is going to be after he takes us home to glory, the truth that we're talking about here, nevertheless, will come to pass at some point. We just may not see him in our lifetime, but I happen to believe that this is the final generation. This world is spinning out of control, seemingly. There is rebellion and unrest all across the globe. There are clearly conspiracies that are being planned out between nations and regions. And when I say conspiracy, don't think of it in the sense that that we've been conditioned by our media and our government to think of conspiracy. And conspiracy is nothing more than a plan that is made in secret. Has nothing to do with things that can't be proven or some kind of pie in the sky thing. So what Bill and I are talking about here, folks, is that you need to be serious about understanding what the Scripture has to say so that you can live your life in an impactful way today. And believer, we should be doing that anyway, right?
Exactly. And, you know, Mike, that's a good point. So let's use a comparison, you know, at the U.S. Mint when they're trying to look at a counterfeit, you know, dollar bill. They don't necessarily study the multiple, you know, many, many counterfeit bills as much as they study the genuine
yes.
dollar bill. So in other words, when they see a counterfeit, it sticks out like a sore thumb.
Okay.
That's the same thing that Mike's trying to talk about. Read the Scriptures, learn the Word of God, know the true gospel, learn what the prophecies say, so that when you see a counterfeit scenario, it sticks out like a sore thumb.
Yeah.
Now, you know, Mike, you and I talked about this in this book, you know, in our pre-interview. This book covers so many topics that, you know, some of my researchers and board members say, why don't you throw those quotes out there just to show how, you know, what we're talking about when we address the harlot as Roman Catholicism. So I'm just going to take another moment to talk
yes.
about this, because we're dealing with supernatural deception.
Yes.
We're dealing with stuff that already exists supernaturally deceiving, not to mention the fact that when it's not restrained, there's going to be an end game, and it's going to have to be an end game. She even says herself that this apparition says that she will at some point be seen all over the world, and miracles will happen in the future and things like that. So I want to read a couple quotes. And some people will say, well, yeah, but Bill, that was 100 years ago, you know, at Fatima. Well, let's move up the clock a little bit. Let's go to 1968 through 1970, 1971 maybe even, I think it was, in Zaytun, Egypt. Now, this is a Muslim country. And she shows up there for a couple years. Let me give you a quote, a couple quotes here. This is from, and by the way, she was seen by Egyptian President Gamal Abdel Nasser. And here's a quote from what happened here. For more than a year, starting on the eve of Tuesday, April 2nd, 1968, the Blessed Holy Virgin Saint Mary, Mother of God, appeared in different forms over the domes of the Coptic Church named after her at Zaytun. That's in Cairo, Egypt. The late Reverend Father Constantine Musa was the church priest at the time of these apparitions. The apparitions lasted only for a few minutes up to several hours and were sometimes accompanied by luminous heavenly bodies shaped like doves and moving at high speeds. The apparitions were seen by millions of Egyptians and foreigners. Among the witnesses were Orthodox, Catholics, Protestants, Muslims, Jews, and non-religious people from all walks of life. The sick were cured, and blind persons received their sight, but most importantly, large numbers of believers were converted to Catholicism.
Wow.
So, you know, and then also, this is something that I picked up from Roger Oakland and Jim Tetlow and Brad Myers in their book, great book on this called Queen of Heaven, I believe it
yes.
is.
They've got
a
yep.
couple words out there, so I apologize.
Yep, that is the one.
And here's something they quote from a visionary. I wish to also tell you that before my apparitions end completely, this is demonic Mary speaking here, I shall be seen by every denomination and religion throughout the world. I will be seen among all people, not for just a moment, but everyone will have a chance to see me as I appeared in Zaytun. She's referring to this apparition I'm talking about. I shall appear again so everyone may see me. Pray and help my plans to be realized, not just here, but throughout the world. Now, folks, that tells us that Satan has an end game for these apparitions.
Yes.
They are not; they were just not some experiment. This is the deception that's coming. And this is the harlot world religion that's going to lock horns and lock arms with the Antichrist. He's making his bid to claim, his claim to fame.
Yeah.
And so we're talking about a very dangerous situation. So then people will say, yeah, but listen, Pope Francis and the Catholic Church, I mean, he's such a dove. You know, the Catholic Church, even though they, you know, this harlot, by the way, in Revelation 17:6, John sees it and says that she's drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. And when John saw it, he was just marveled with great amazement.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the point is, there's two periods of history that this harlot's dealing with. One was history, one was future. At that point, you know, the Catholic Church was involved in tens of thousands, and the numbers are hard to ascertain, of inquisitions where they were killing people. And one of the reasons they were killing, they called them heretics, one of the reasons was because they didn't believe in the actual transubstantiation, the presence of Christ inhabiting the Eucharistic elements of the wafer and the wine. And so that was in the 12th on the way in various points through the 15th and 16th century. She was drunk with the blood of the saints. So people say, well, that was then. Not right now. They've repented as a church. Listen, Mike, what we're talking about is a whole new period of time when there's no restraint, when the sealed judgments are happening and there's wars and peace is taken from the earth and there's famines and pestilences and the world's out of control and it's lawless.
Yes.
And, you know, that's a whole different world. The situation will determine the behavior, and it'll be the perfect environment for these two religious entities to come on the scene.
Yes, that's exactly right, Bill. So let's just make sure that our listeners are keeping up with us. The Antichrist is going to use the Roman Catholic Church, the great harlot, Mystery Babylon of the end times, is going to survive the rapture intact, the gap period, whatever happens in there. And seemingly from the scriptures, Bill, it seems as if the harlot grows even more powerful. I see signs of that today in what Pope Francis is trying to do to supposedly or allegedly bring people together. He's made overtures to the Muslim world. I believe I'm correct in saying that the Muslim world adores the Virgin Mary. And some have suggested that that will be the doorway for Islam and the Roman Catholic Church to merge. And don't really want to go too far down the road of an Islamic end times prophecy or anything like that. But I think there is some substance to the fact that Islam will be used in the end times and will meld willingly with the Roman Catholic Church. But as you pointed out, Bill, the Antichrist is going to use this harlot until she is no longer valuable, and then he is going to cast her down, isn't he?
Correct. And the point is, we'll talk about Islam for a minute because I know that's a hot topic with your, you know, with people in general, not just necessarily your listeners. Yeah. But, keep in mind, in the environment we're talking about, in a post-rapture period, one Mary apparition pointing toward the Catholic Church is going to be incredible, especially if it's accompanied with the types of miracles and healings and conversions that we've seen, let alone the fact there may be multiple. But let's just say even one, okay? And what is the condition of the world at that time? Well, you know, basically true evangelical Christianity is pretty much gone, except now the people coming into the fold who are going to be martyred for their faith. So what you got left is all this basket full of all these other religions. Now, this is not necessarily a religiously tolerant interfaith movement we're talking about because she's drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus.
Yes.
So she's at least killing them. And frankly, I point out in the book that the Jews are also concerned that she's going to come after them because the Jews are not going to buy into her counterfeit gospel. So, but let's look at Islam for a minute. Now, you know, the Second Vatican Council came out, and that was became more Protestant-friendly, more ecumenically embracing, but it didn't change the catechisms and the true position of the Catholic Church. So you still see this byproduct of them trying to kind of reach out in an interfaith embrace, an ecumenical type of thing. But what's Islam going to be looking like at this point in time? And what's Judaism going to be looking like at this point in time? Islam is going to, more than likely, in my estimation, going to be in a whole entirely different situation because right now there's 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. And it seems like it's thriving with ISIS and Iran's nuclear stuff going on and all this sort of stuff. But there's going to be some biblical wars forthcoming as God upholds Israel. Psalm 83, a concluding Arab-Israeli war where the Israeli Defense Forces win that war. is, in my estimation, followed shortly thereafter by Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is nine different populations. Psalm 83 has 10 populations, and nine different populations, which are also predominantly Muslim. Both these wars are predominantly Muslim, apart from Russia and Ezekiel 38. So you've got, I estimate, 500 to 600 million Muslims in those two wars that are going to be devastated. In Ezekiel 38, it's God who stops that supernaturally with earthquake, fire, hailstone, and brimstone. So the point being that not every Muslim, by the time we see this harlot world religion, not every Muslim is going to be conquered, you know, and imprisoned or refugees. There'll still be a billion maybe running around. That's a large number, Mike, I understand. Sure, but you know what? They're all going to have to question Allah's Akbar.
That's right. Yeah.
Allah's Akbar means, you know, God is the greatest God. That's what these terrorists say when they're blowing themselves up. Allah's Akbar. Allah Akbar. Well, you know what? There was a time during Rahab when the Hebrews were coming out of Egyptian bondage, where Pharaoh's army was, the Red Sea's were parted, and Pharaoh's army died as the waters converged on Pharaoh's army. And then two major Amorite kings were killed subsequently by these Hebrew refugees as they're marching toward their promised land, the land of milk and honey with Joshua and Caleb. And they sent two spies in Joshua chapter 2 to Jericho, a very fortified city, and there's a harlot there named Rahab. And, you know, you've probably taught this many times at your church. And Rahab says to these two spies, you know what? We are all in fear and trembling here because we have heard what your God did to the Red Seas and the Pharaoh's army. We have heard about the two great Amorite kings that were killed. So by the time they got there, the reputation of their God had preceded them.
Yes.
And that's what we're going to have happening, in my estimation, as we get to this point in time. The Muslims are going to be questioning Allah's Akbar. And here comes this potential Catholic emergence going up as the harlot world religion, as the viable alternative as to you know, what is the one true church. And, you know, by the way, when we say the Catholic Church is going to be going through the tribulation, we're not just guessing at that, Mike. I mean, in the letter, the seven letters of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there were multiple applications to those seven churches. There were seven literal churches 2,000 years ago at the time. And at any given time during the church age, you could find a representation of that type of church in the church age. But they also had a prophetic application. They outlined chronologically the age of the church. Yes. And you can, we have the advantage point of looking back now on this. And we see, and I have an appendix that talks about the eras of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos on Thyatira, et cetera, the seven churches. Yeah. And it becomes clear, and many people teach this, not just me, that the Catholic Church is representative of what's going on in the Church of Thyatira. Mm-hmm. And I get into a whole indictment prophetically of this letter and its application to them. And here's what it, I'm not going to read the whole thing. There's 12 verses, and five of them are terrible. Nothing you'd ever want your church to have said about it. Mm-hmm. And what it says is here that because of some bad doctrine from the depths of Satan, which has embedded itself in this church, he says that I will cast her into the great sick bed of the tribulation. So here's the point. We're not making this up, listener, that the Catholic Church is going to go, you know, is going to get, you know, go beyond the rapture and into the tribulation. They're not only going into the tribulation, they're going into the great tribulation, the second half of the worst 7 years on earth.
Right.
And that's what Christ is warning them about because of some bad doctrine. And you're going to want to find out what that bad doctrine is. It's dealing with the prophetess Jezebel, who I have a whole thing in the book where I compare Jezebel and this Marian apparition side by side, the things that are very much in common, and throughout the church age, it can only be representative of this Mariology stuff going on in Roman Catholicism.
Yes. Well, folks, that's just a taste of what you're going to find in the book. We've got much more to talk about, but again, the book is Apocalypse Road, Revelation for the Final Generation. You can go to prophecydepot.com, get it there. I know it's on Amazon. And in fact, Bill, it's the number one book in its category on Amazon right now, I think, isn't it?
Well, as we tape this show, it is. It has hit number one in Amazon Kindle in several categories, prophecies and eschatology. You know, it's a hard position to maintain, so who knows what it'll be by the time you air this show. But presently, many, many people are getting this book on Kindle and also the paperbacks through Amazon. And our website also, prophecydepot.com.
Yes. One of the most talked about, I don't want to say it's confusing, But when it comes to the topic of the Antichrist, we've been talking about the Antichrist for, almost the whole show. But some folks have particular positions that they've taken and are trying to support, and they're all friends. We read their work, we know who they are, but some suggest that the Antichrist is going to be come out of Europe. He's going to be a Gentile. Others suggest he's going to be a Jew. There are others that suggest that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim, that he's going to come out of the Islamic world. I don't understand all the confusion. I think the Bible speaks about the Antichrist and where he's going to be revealed. And the evidence from the Bible really supports the contention that we can know where the Antichrist is coming from. What do you think, Bill?
Well, yeah, because we have a proof text when it comes to the origin of the Antichrist, and it's in Daniel chapter 9, and it says that he will come out of the people who destroyed the city and the sanctuary, referring to the destruction in 70 AD of the city of Jerusalem and the second Jewish temple. So that was Rome,
yeah.
And it was based out of Rome. And even though the Roman Empire, dwindled down through the centuries and did a split around the 3rd or 4th century, what we're dealing with is what was the headquarters at the time, and that was Rome at that time.
Yeah.
So basically we're in a situation where most of us, traditional prophecy guys, dispensationalists, teach that it'll be a revived Roman Empire, which was the 4th empire in the books of Daniel, Daniel's chapters, which talked about it reviving again.
Yeah.
And so we would basically say as it revives, and we're seeing this more than likely manifesting with the shaping of the European Union,
yeah.
Which will come in full throttle once it has to after the rapture.
Yeah.
This guy's going to come out of there, out of those peoples there. So, yeah, you're right. And then again, this one of the reasons I don't believe he'll be a Jew is because the Antichrist will ultimately attempt genocide of the Jewish people. And we find out in Zechariah 13:8 that two-thirds of the Jewish people will be cut off from the land. Fortunately, a remnant, a third of them, will be brought through that trial.
Yes.
And they will recognize Jesus as the Messiah. That's what we call the faithful remnant.
Yeah.
The goal of the Antichrist in that genocidal attempt is to kill the Jews so that there can be no Jew who becomes a believer and says the very mandate that Christ put forward in Matthew 23, which says, "You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Barak, Baba, Shama, Adonai." So the point is, if there's no Jews, that can beckon the return of Christ by his own mandate, meaning you'll have a Savior stranded in heaven. So, if the Antichrist is a Jew, it would mean you have to kill himself. As far as with respects to the Muslims, there's a lot of good arguments against that. And, this is one of them, Daniel 9. The other one, too, is, this Antichrist says that he'll exalt himself above all that's called God. Well, that would be a fatwa against his life if he ever did that, because Allah is God, Muhammad's a prophet. You can't do that.
Right.
They're trained that way. I mean, there's actually Dr. David Reagan put a great book out called The Coming Lawless One or something. I apologize, but he interviewed a bunch of us, and we panel, and we all gave the reasons why this would not be a Muslim Antichrist in that book. So I would get that The Man of Lawlessness, it's called, by Dr. David Reagan. Great book, short read, really well done.
Yes, yeah. Well, Bill, let's discuss, let's tie some of this up now, and let's discuss the first five seals as they are presented scripturally. Now, early on in our conversation, you talked about 2 Thessalonians 2 and how Paul has informed us through his letter to the Thessalonians that until the rapture happens, the Lord is protecting believers on earth from certain things, and we're very appreciative of that. But the picture that we get from these seals being opened up, and this is normally referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the picture that we get and what they're going to bring when these seals are opened is just devastation. It's destruction. It's annihilation for a large percentage of people living on the earth. It's plagues and it's pestilence and it's war and so on. So I thought we'd just walk our listeners through this from your book. You did a great job explaining these seals. So the first seal is the white horseman, and Revelation 6 verses 1 and 2 says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." What do you make of that?
Well, okay, so this is Satan's point man, and he comes out onto the world scene immediately, you know, once Satan can put him out there without any restraint. Remember, the revealing of the lawless one happens when there's no more restraint and the mystery of lawlessness is no longer being restrained. So the very first thing he does is throw out his point man. But we talked about, see, it says he's going to come out conquering and to conquer. Now, there's a process there. Now, a lot of our colleagues at this point, Mike, would say, well, this is where the tribulation must start, because here's the white horseman. He's the guy who confirms the false covenant as per Daniel 9. And then they typically, traditionally, would throw all the judgments, these seven seal judgments, which lead to the seven trumpet judgments, which lead to the seven bowl judgments, into the seven-year tribulation period. Yeah. So what I've done is I've taken a close look at these and pulled out the first five seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then the fifth seal saints that follows. And I put them in originating into the gap, but I do believe they'll carry over into the tribulation. Mm-hmm. But the point is, the very first thing that happens is here comes the Antichrist. Now, it's important for the listeners to understand the time frames here. The church has been caught up, and we see ourselves pictured in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. There's 24 elders up there. They're redeemed from among men, tribes, nations, etc. Many commentaries, myself included, would teach that as representative and part of the church. So we're in heaven, and Jesus gets a scroll in Revelation chapter 5, and he opens it. And out from the scroll, you have all these judgments starting to come, and the very first thing that happens is the white horseman comes on the scene. Now, so the lawless one has now been introduced into the scene. He is now going to embark upon his career, threefold career we talked about earlier in the program. Yes. And he's let loose to do that. And in the process now, we've got the guy who confirms the covenants now on the scene. We've got Israel on the scene. They're a signature to the false covenant. So, you know, technically the tribulation period could be getting pretty close to start, but there's another signatory, another party involved in the false covenant, and I point out that they don't probably show up until the fourth horseman. So we're not really in even a position just yet to start the tribulation period until that fourth horseman comes on the scene. But lawlessness is cut loose, and the world is going crazy. And the next thing that happens, if you'll read the second seal, read that to the listeners, and I'll explain what then happens as a byproduct.
Yes. The second seal is the fiery red horseman, Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Now, you suggest, Bill, that the wars described in Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 could possibly be pictured here.
Right. Well, let me preface this. Okay. Lawlessness is abounding. The Antichrist is coming on the scene. He will ultimately be the world hero to deal with that lawless scenario.
Yeah.
And when, you know, lawlessness is abounding, peace becomes elusive, and you have the great sword representative of wars, more than likely world wars, hence the great sword by the typology. Yeah. Now, my suggestion would be that if we have not seen the wars of Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 prior to the rapture, I believe these are pre-tribulation wars. I put that forward in this book and even more details in my prior books. that this would be an inevitable place they would happen. Now, these are Middle East-centered wars. That doesn't mean that the Great Sword is going to confine itself to Middle East wars. Peace is taken from the entire earth.
That's right.
You could have North Korea going toe-to-toe with South Korea, et cetera, with the Western world. You could have Pakistan nuking India. I mean, I don't know. But there's no restraint. Things are crazy.
Right.
And what happens is that there's probably world wars of epic proportion that leads us into the natural flow. Here comes the third black horseman on the scene, if you want to read that one.
Yes, yeah. That's Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine."
Right, and so now we're talking about the darkest of times that have fallen upon the earth, because when great wars happen, severe suffering results. You know, famines occur, and plagues, and pestilences, and scarcities. And, you know, uncontrollably through these war zones, which are probably going to be fairly much worldwide, you're going to have humanitarian crises. You're going to have a situation that dictates the need for a globalized system, be it a government or a world religion slash church and state union. And that's, I believe, what exactly happens. They put this together for the fourth horseman. Whoever that fourth horseman is, and we'll read that in a second, they're now in charge of dealing with this famine scenario. Now, there's two important things said about the black horseman. In other words, you can get a quart of wheat. You know, 4 quarts make a gallon. And you can get a quart of wheat, which is a more desired food cooking product, for a denarius, which is a day's wage. You get another denarius, so 2 days' wages. Now, we're talking about, you know, impoverishment at this point. Just 2 days' wages gets you a gallon full of, you know, barley and wheat. I mean, this is famines and pestilences here.
Yeah.
But then it goes on to say that do not harm the oil and the wine. Well, okay, wait a minute. Those are luxury items.
Yeah.
So what basically is going on here is, okay, listen, globalized government, globalized system, deal with the humanitarian crisis, but don't affect the economic engine. Remember, the harlot, who I'm going to put here, is the fourth horseman. We've already talked about that being Roman Catholicism. In the church and state relationship, is going to work together in a situation where they're making the kings of the earth drunk with their fornication, you know, this type of thing. So we've got to be careful how we put this here. But basically, this seems to be talking about a globalized system that takes care of the humanitarian crisis, but does not adversely affect, in order to do that, the economic engine that the world's going to need to establish itself again.
Yeah, yeah. Which I tell you, Bill, sounds very much like the dreams and the ideals and the goals of the globalists today, who are clamoring for open borders, free trade, and a one-world government.
So, right. So what you have is this amazing disparity between the impoverished and the rich and the
yes.
elite. That's pretty much what seems to be pictured there with the black horseman.
Absolutely, it is. Yeah. So that brings us to the fourth seal, the pale horseman. That's Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth.
Well, that's pretty powerful. We've got Death and Hades. They actually, I identify them, I put a face on them in the book, and I do believe now we're dealing with the harlot world religion at this point. Now, what's interesting, you know, Death represents the material departure of a soul from its body, and Hades is concerned with its eternal abode,
yes.
and it's a different zip code than heaven. Currently, when a believer dies, he is absent from the flesh, he's present with the Lord. This is not what we're talking about here. This is a crusade, a holy crusade type scenario. Now, what's interesting is it says that authority and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill. Now, this has been commonly taught that a quarter of the earth's population get killed here. That's not what it says.
Mm-hmm.
It may be that a quarter of the earth's population gets killed here, but more than likely it's a network that is already in place, is capitalized upon, that encompasses about a quarter of the earth to accomplish the things, which unfortunately the things are not good. They're going to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, multiple means. Not just like the fiery red horseman with a great sword. They've got multiple means. They're taking out dissenters, people who dissent from whatever system has been placed at this point. And, you know, I want to make a comparison here because this is sort of this epiphany moment where people will go, well, gee, I always thought it was a quarter of the earth being killed. In Revelation 9, verse 18, it says, with the sixth trumpet, by these three plagues of the sixth trumpet, a third of mankind was killed by fire and the smoke and the brimstone, the three plagues. Now, that's not what's being said here. A third of mankind is clearly being killed in the sixth trumpet, but here it says authority is given over a fourth of the earth to kill. Okay, so let's make that distinction there. This seems to be identifying a system that can be called upon in short order to move forward and deal with the problematic issues. And one of the problematic issues shows itself up in the fifth seal with these martyred saints of the fifth seal, Mike. So I guess we could read that and kind of conclude down as we talk about that, because it takes it back home to these people could actually be alive today.
Yes, yeah. The fifth seal, Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed.
Okay, read that last sentence again. The number of their what?
The number of their fellow servants and their brethren.
Okay, so what's interesting here, let's look at this. We don't know who all is being killed by death in Hades. We know that this is a segment of who is being killed. They may be killing more than these martyrs of Jesus, but they are responsible for these folks here. And so what they're asking, a very telling question. And this is why I put this is one of the reasons why I put the first five seals opening in this gap period that we're talking about on your program.
Yeah.
They're asking God, "How long, O Lord, until you're going to avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So in other words, these are slain souls for their faith. They're already slain. They're under the altar. They've been given a white robe, which represents, in fact, they're believers and they're saved. But they are asking a question, "How long, O Lord, is this going to continue on?" In other words, this bloodshed, this bloodbath that's going on, they're concerned about for others because they've already, you know, been martyred.
Yes.
And so they don't know. And the reason they don't know is because they have not seen the start of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation, in my estimation. Because this is the time, Mike, on the world scene when the raptures happen, the 144,000 witnesses are probably running around saying, "Hey, look at us, we're in Revelation, we're prophesying Revelation 7, 144,000 witnesses, look, Psalm 83 has already probably happened, and Isaiah 17, Damascus has been destroyed, you saw those Christians leave, that was the rapture." Prophetic awareness is going to be at an all-time high. And these guys don't know how long until God is going to avenge their blood. Well, wait a minute. They should know if the tribulation, if the false covenant has been confirmed and the tribulation has started, they wouldn't ask that question. This is not asked out of ignorance. They would know that there's 7 years from the time of that confirmation of the false covenant until the second coming of Jesus Christ. They don't know. So they're asking God how long. And Jesus gives them an incredible answer. He says that they need to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So in essence, what he's saying is there's three groups that are going to be martyred for their faith. There's you, the fifth seal saints. You don't know how much longer because you've been killed in the post-rapture pre-tribulation gap period. You don't know. It's an unspecified period of time. We don't know how long that will last. But you know what? There's going to be other ones, your fellow servants, who will be killed like you. Now, these are two groups that are going to be killed by the same culprit. And I believe that is the harlot world religion, because there's only two killing campaigns that goes on in the book of Revelation that are discriminate upon martyred Christians.
Yes.
One is done by the harlot who's drunk of the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. After she's extended her usefulness in the middle of the tribulation, she's desolated by the ten kings in Revelation 17, 16. And the Antichrist comes in and gets his kingdom, and then he starts killing people who don't take his mark of the beast. That's the second campaign.
Yeah.
So we've got the fellow servants are those that would die in the first half of the tribulation. They're fellow servants of the fifth seal saints because they're killed by the same culprit, the harlot world religion, for dissenting and not buying into that counterfeit gospel. And then, in my estimation, the brethren of them are the ones who die in the tribulation, but the great tribulation, in the second half. So you've got the gap, fifth seal saints, the fellow servants die in the first half, and their brethren die in the second half for not taking the mark of the beast. So I think, I mean, listen, I don't think your listeners have probably ever heard it taught that way, and I don't ask them to take my word for it, but the way I'm looking at it is this is a very real scenario. This could be someone you know and love right now that is just not accepting Christ, that will become a believer, and they will fall into one of these three categories. If they survive the gap, there's a pretty good chance they're not going to survive the first half. They'll be among the fellow servants. If they happen to survive that, there's a pretty good chance they're not going to take the mark of the beast if they're saved, and they definitely won't take it. Yeah. And there's a really good chance they're going to be killed there. There's a triple indemnity that these people have to deal with, these people that you probably love right now, yeah. Someone you know. Yeah. And you. This is why we're talking about the urgency at the beginning of this program. You know, listen, you may say to yourself, look, you know, Johnny, my son, Johnny, he's going to get it. He's going to be a fifth seal saint. And you know what? He may not be a fifth seal saint. He might survive that. Well, you know, is he going to be a fellow servant or a brethren? Don't take that chance.
That's right.
Don't take that chance. Get Johnny the gospel as soon as possible.
Yes. Yeah.
Let him know that Jesus loves him, knows the number of hairs on his head.
That's right.
And, Mike, I mean, that's just, I mean, this is unbelievable stuff we're talking about. We're not even talking about the tribulation period. We're talking about the perilous period after
yes,
the rapture.
That's exactly right. And I've got to tell you, Bill, we've only just scratched the surface of what we can talk about in this book. Folks, the book is Apocalypse Road, Revelation for the Final Generation. Now, if you found some of these things that Bill has been describing, we've been chatting about, if you found them to be, wow, I never considered that before, then you got to get the book. You got to get the book and read. Listen, just the thesis section alone where Bill lays out why he writes the way he does and his backup and support for that is worth getting the book alone. The commentary is packed with Bill's prophetic thinking and writing and support for everything that we've talked about. And especially, and you'll understand this, since we spent a good deal of time talking about the Roman Catholic Church as an institution, as an organization, there is a lot of information in the book on that. It's highly recommended. I'm going to get several copies and pass them out myself to friends and have them read and pass them along. Bill, what's coming up for you? Any upcoming speaking engagements or things you'd like our listeners to know about?
Well, just doing a lot of shows like yours, TV and radio. Got some upcoming engagements. Looking to book a whole lot more because now I've got my presentations ready for this. I just put together 3-part studies on this book, and that only touches the surface. So, you know, if any of your pastors that are listening to this want me to come out and teach this stuff, I'd be more than glad to. I just anticipate being pretty busy trying to get this message out to whatever venue the Lord opens up, Mike.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think that would be a great idea. I don't know how often you get back here to the Midwest, but I would sure appreciate having you here in Lima. We could maybe do some type of a conference and get this information out. And I think people will be blessed and encouraged, and really it's an exhortation to folks to begin to share the gospel with a sense of urgency, because these things are true. They are coming upon the earth. This is the future, and if it's a very near future, we have got to be sharing the gospel and encouraging people to place their faith in Christ. Now, that's the whole point of the book, and I very much appreciate that, Bill.
Yes,
I'll give
yes,
you the
Mike,
last
absolutely.
Word, my brother.
Well, I'm just going to echo the same sentiment you just said, that Jesus Christ is coming very quickly in the blink of an eye, we're told in 1 Corinthians and 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. God, Jesus wants to come get his bride, And when God says, go get your bride, son, not a split second will stand in the way between our union with him if we have our faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. But in that same split second, the very perilous period that Mike and I have been sharing with you, the post-rapture / pre-tribulation gap period will ensue. Satan has been waiting for a couple thousand years for the opportunity to present his closing arguments without restraint. And the minute the opportunity presents itself, he will jump in full throttle with supernatural deception. The world will be different. Don't take any chances with your loved ones. You do not want them to go through this stuff. Us as believers would not even be able to deal with this stuff, and that's why we're being protected from it. So someone who has no clue about the biblical knowledge that we're sharing with you, they will be overwhelmed. They will be overwhelmed. Many will come to know the Lord at a perilous price, but more than those, many will not come to know the Lord, and they will be swept away.
Yes. Bill's website is prophecydepot.com. Prophecydepotministries.net, Bill, that's another website, isn't it?
Yeah, prophecydepot.com will get you to our main website.
Yeah.
So prophecydepot, like homedepot.com.
Yes, yes. There, pick up the book, other products, DVDs, other books that Bill's written. And let me give a plug for our first conversation where we talked about the Now prophecies. Go into the archives on Soaring Eagle Radio. That was a great conversation. Bill laid out the case there for the Now prophecies. And I think we even touched on your book, Psalm 83. So that'll give some good background and more information to our conversation on this episode. Bill, I appreciate you taking the time to speak with me and to encourage our listeners to be prophecy buffs themselves. Get into the Word and find out what it says.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Mike.
Thank you, Bill. God bless you.
God bless.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.